obstacles because of their faith. The pressure was unnerving and overwhelming. An unforeseen path lay ahead of them. None of them knew what was around the next bend or over the next hill in their journey toward their eternal destiny. Was it more suffering, or was it a path of ease that they would be able to encounter, a relief, if you will, for the persecution they were enduring? They needed some guidance on how to maneuver all those challenges with a never-give-up spirit. Peter's letter is a call to every Christian to be brave and be prepared for the journey that is ahead. He reminds all believers that we are never alone in this excursion. His words are meant to encourage us to keep going no matter how difficult the challenges. Toward the end of his letter, he mentions that the same suffering that is experienced by other Christians elsewhere is what they were going through. So be encouraged and hang in there, because there are others who are going through similar kinds of difficulties as you. His words would help them stand strong against all the odds or thought of giving up. They are meant to be survival skills for the Christian. Peter reminded them that they were to live as aliens or foreigners in this world, people who are not citizens. Their citizenship lies elsewhere. Their ruler reigns over another kind of kingdom, one that is eternal. This last week I received a letter from Cassie Fleming, and in it she indicated that she's been in Papua New Guinea now for 2.5 years, and she will be returning to the United States in April for a 6-month home assignment. In that letter, she indicated what she called reverse culture shock. Having left the comforts of America and gone to a third world country and lived in huts and fixed simple kinds of meals, she is now returning back to a culture that she left. And so she really is feeling a little bit of anxiety and wondering how she will assimilate herself back into the culture that she left, entirely different from where she has been. It's going to be a difficult transition for her. But one of the things that I think she understands is that while her citizenship is here and she also has been living there, she really isn't sure if she belongs in either place yet. But she recognizes one very important truth, and that is neither place is her eternal home. She recognizes there is another place where her true citizenship lies. That was Peter's message to these believers. The hardships experienced in this world will be joyfully absent in the eternal home that awaits all believers. Peter has in effect said, as the old spiritual song goes, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." And I think we can each say that as well. Don't get comfortable, because this world has nothing of lasting value to offer that should make us want to stick around. For our expedition, Peter has given us a travel guide for our journey. Any expectation, whether climbing the heights of a mountain or going into the deep jungles, the forests of the Amazon, require a place that's called a base camp. A place for which they can come and they can receive communication and supplies and all the other kinds of resources that they're going to need for their journey to the next leg of their destination. I would suggest to you this morning that 1 Peter offers a base camp, if you will. A rock, or a passage on which can be a rock, or point in which we go out into all these different things that Peter's going to talk about, and suggest that this is the anchor. This is the base camp that we come back to time and again for that encouragement and support that we need in the journey of life. It's found in 1 Peter 1:15-16. When it comes to the promises in this book, we come back to this passage. When it comes to the provision outlined in this book, we come back to this passage. When it comes to the times of persecution that we will encounter, we come back to this passage. When it comes to the power to prevail, we come to this passage. When it comes to the practices that we are to exhibit in this life, we come back to this passage. When it comes to the punishment that will be meted out to those who refuse this message, we come back to this passage. But when it comes to the praise that we give, we come back to this passage. This passage is the springboard or launch pad to help provide clarity and direction as we journey through this life. It is a great verse to memorize, and I've got it up on the screen, and I want us to just recite it together. But it's one that I would hope that you would commit to memory. So this is in the King James, Randy, so you'll appreciate it, because that's how I have memorized it as well. So let's recite it out loud together. But as he who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. To be holy means to be set apart to God. That's the simple definition of what it means to be holy, to be set apart to God. To separate yourself from anything that is sinful. Moral wholeness. Passage says that God is holy. That's one of his essential attributes. It is a defining characteristic of who God is. If he were not holy, he could not be God. And Scripture takes great care throughout, from the beginning to the end, to help us understand the holiness of God. We read in verses like Exodus 15:11, who is like you, majestic in holiness? In Psalm 71 and verse 22, he is the Holy One of Israel. In Psalm 99 and verse 9, exalt the Lord our God, for he is holy. In Isaiah 6, when Isaiah has been invited through a vision to see the grandeur of heaven, and he sees the splendor of God, and he says in that verse, exalt the Lord. He says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The angels have gathered around God, and they are exalting him. He is over all the earth. The whole earth is full of his glory. Revelation 4:8, where the living creatures are surrounding him, and they are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then in Revelation 15:4, you alone are holy. All through Scripture, we see the holiness of God presented to us. Unger's Bible Dictionary provides some beneficial understanding of God, of God's holiness. He did not attain his holiness by achieving some standard of morality that was outside himself. There wasn't a list of rules, a list of laws that God over time was able to achieve. We need to understand that holiness, he is the standard of it. It is not outside himself, it is his nature, his attribute. He has never sinned, not even in thought or in action or in word or in motive. Everything about him is holiness. And so the truth of 1 Samuel 2:2 is this: there is none holy as the Lord. So when we come to 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, and it says that we are to be holy as God is holy, how is that possible? Because it not only doesn't seem possible for us in this life to achieve holiness, at times it doesn't even seem to be practical. We live in a fallen world with a fallen nature that clamors for us to continue in a state of fallenness even after we are saved. It doesn't seem practical at times to be holy when the boss tells us that we need to cut a few corners so that the budget can come in under budget. It doesn't seem practical when we want to get that promotion when everybody else is trying to fudge the numbers to make them look better. It seems unpractical, so that we also need to realize that sometimes there's that pressure to want to be like everybody else to achieve that promotion. The world and the sin nature tell us that if we want to get ahead, that we need to lie a little bit because everybody is doing it. When it comes to taxes or job applications, change some of the numbers or embellish some of your accomplishments to be able to get ahead. It doesn't seem possible and sometimes not even practical to be holy. But that doesn't change the tone of the command, does it? We still have this, that we are to be holy because God is holy. And sometimes we can come up with the attitude that, why should I even try if that's not possible? But if God's word has said that we are to be holy, then God is going to give us a way in which to be holy. He is going to help us along the way. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 6. So on the one hand, while it may seem impossible, on the other hand, impractical, we need to remember that God is going to give us something in which to help us become holy because He is holy. And we read in this, I want to begin at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue or go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from death through the glory of the Father, we too may live in a new life. If we have been united with him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. If the reality of 2 Corinthians 5:17 is that we have been made a new creation in Christ, then there is the reality that we also have been given the power to overcome sin in this life. Not that we will completely eradicate it and be like some guru or person that sits up on a mountaintop having achieved total sinlessness. We will never accomplish that. But we will get to a point where we continue day by day to die to sin. Because that's how God sees us, that we are already dead to sin. The command stands, be holy because God is holy. In one sense, we already are holy. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the very first verse, and he's writing to them and he calls them saints. It's the same word that is that elsewhere is defined or it is translated as holy. It's the same word. So how in one sense can Paul say that they are saints or holy, and on the other sense, in the rest of the letter, continue to condemn them because of the sins that they were living, that they needed to mend their ways and get out of their lives? It's because God sees them as holy. Through the work of Jesus Christ, His righteousness has been put on the believer, if you will, so that by faith, when we trust Christ, immediately the righteousness of Christ is seen by God. We are seen by Him as holy. Yet in this life, we continue to sin. We continue to do things that grieve God. Even though He sees us as holy, we still have a ways to go, practically speaking. Positionally, we are holy. Practically, we are becoming holy. And that's what Peter is trying to strive at. Paul writes to the Galatian believers, giving them a key as to how we can strive toward holiness. It's in Galatians 5 and verse 16 that we are to walk or live by the Spirit. That's a key in how we become holy. Allow the indwelling Holy Spirit to take control of our life and to walk or live by His power in our lives. It's a daily yielding to Him, allowing Him to convict and change us into the character of Christ. When we yield to the Holy Spirit of God, obeying His direction in our lives, then instead of pursuing after things that satisfy the sin nature, we will instead pursue holiness. Instead of following things like in Galatians 5, he speaks about things like sexual immorality and impurity and debauchery and idolatry and wickedness. And you say, stop, Pastor, because that's not a part of my life at all. And you say, I've already achieved that. But he goes on to say and suggest that there are some other things that may hit closer to home for us. He continues in Galatians 5:20-21, and he says that we should get rid of hatred and discord and jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and if that weren't enough, and the like. He's not going to, and he could just go on and list a lot of different things, but he says, and the like. That's the old nature, the sin nature. And when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, then we go on to see that the characteristics of God to help us to see the holiness that is taking place become the things that are His fruit that He's developing in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, meekness, self-control. That is the fruit of His Spirit, His nature, the characteristics that He wants to develop in us as we yield ourselves to walk in the Spirit so that we won't fulfill the desires of the old sin nature. I'm going to encourage you, if you haven't read it or if you need to, pick up a copy of Jerry Bridges' book, Pursuit of Holiness. Little book, but it's a wonderful book just to help show some guidelines. If we are going to truly pursue holiness in this life, as Peter suggests that we should, commands that we should, that's a great book. So, The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. Here's what he says about holiness. God's command is to be holy, for I am holy. But as victims of sin's guerrilla warfare, Christians are often prone to give up the fight or at least to compromise with sin in its more difficult forms. Why do we so rarely experience holy living? He goes on to say, the central issue confronting us is that Christians fail to understand their own responsibility for holiness. I think that sometimes Christians think that once we become saved, that it's God's responsibility to make us who we are. But throughout the writings of Paul, we see that there are things that we are supposed to do in that effort of becoming holy. He has done what he can by making us righteous because of Christ's work on the cross. But then there are things in this life that we do. Walk in the Spirit is one of those, he suggests in Galatians 5. Jerry Bridges goes on to say, if we sin, it's because we choose to sin, not because we lack the ability to say no to temptation. We are not defeated, he says, we are disobedient. Why aren't we holy? It's because we're disobedient, not because we're defeated. Because Romans 6 already told us that the power of Christ has made us dead to sin. So why do we live in it any longer? God has provided us with what we need to live a godly life. We're going to come in 2 Peter when we begin that study starting next week. And when we get into the verse-to-verse study, we're going to look at verses 3 and 4. And we see this. His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Underscore that. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. He has given us everything we need for this life and godliness. Holiness. Through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness, through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. God has made it possible for us to be holy. He's made those promises. So we're going to look at that when we get to 2 Peter. But here's the thing I want you to get. When we are pursuing a godly life, then it can never be said of us, nor should it ever be said of us, that you'll have to excuse me or you'll have to excuse that person. That's just their nature. That's just who they are. Because, no, it isn't. If you are in Christ, then you have what? A new nature. Old things are passed away. Behold, the new has come. So we can't say of myself that, well, that's just the way I am because that's how I've always lived. No, I am a new creation in Christ, and so I should be different. I should be changed. It's like what John says in his first epistle, that I'm not what I used to be, and neither am I yet what I'm going to be. John says virtually the same thing in chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Everyone who has this hope in him, the hope of being like Christ when he appears, we purify ourselves because he is pure. That's the hope. That's the realization that when Christ appears, then the journey will be over for us. We will be like Christ. But we are to continue day by day to strive towards that. Here's a key to keep in mind from Jerry Bridges in his book. As we grow in holiness, we grow in hatred of sin. And God, being infinitely holy, has an infinite hatred of sin. The Holy Spirit makes us aware of our lack of holiness to stimulate us to deeper yearning and striving for holiness. We need to ask God daily to search our hearts for sin that we cannot or will not see. David said that at the end of his prayer. I think it's Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting." Search my heart. Show me, because there should be an ongoing hatred for sin, and too often there is a tolerance for it in our lives. We just want it sort of, okay, it's all right, it's part of me, and I'm just going to go on. I know that one day I'm going to be... We can't just have that mindset that one day I'm going to be like Christ, so why try? Because I'm going to get there anyway, so why make the effort to do it? We have that responsibility to be holy. Personal holiness is more than just an absence of sin. As we see in the life of Christ, it also includes obedience to the Father. One of the hymns that we sing from time to time, you've got your hymnal, I want you to turn to 656. 656. Because in this hymn, it's a reminder of what it takes to pursue a life of godliness. I want you to notice in this hymn that there are some requirements. It begins by, first of all, saying what? Take time to be holy. Personal holiness, although we understand positionally when we trust Christ that we become holy right away. God sees us as holy. But in practicality, in practical measures, we aren't. We continue. It takes time. I had a friend who used to say that if I don't love Christ more today than I did yesterday, then I'm backsliding. I need to have a greater hatred today for sin than I did yesterday. And I need to have a greater degree of hatred for sin tomorrow than I do today. It takes time to be holy. And notice as you go through here, some of the things, the object lessons, the ways in which we pursue holiness. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Prayer is an essential component of holiness. And that, underscore that line there, that word, oft. It's not just once in a while. It's not an occasional when I feel like it or when I'm in need. Speak often with the Lord. Abide in Him always. Feed on His Word. So prayer, abiding, feeding, study. Make friends with God's children. So there is a component of fellowship that is a part of this holiness, this pursuit of holiness. There is an accountability that takes place in the life of a believer, that when we're together, we, as Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. There is that essential need for us to be together. Feed on His Word, make friends with God's children, hope. Help those who are weak. See, there's another part of holiness is serving. Forgetting in nothing His blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend time in secret with Jesus alone. So there is that getting away. By looking to Jesus like Him, you will be. By looking to Jesus like Him, you will be thy friends in thy conduct. His likeness we'll see. So that when you are spending time with Christ, what this verse is saying, this stanza is saying, that when you are spending time with Christ, others are going to recognize that. They're going to see a difference in you. Take time to be holy. Let Him be your guide. And I think too often I want to run ahead of the Lord. I want to pursue my own, and I have to come back, say, okay, Lord, you know, I got ahead of you. Let Him be your guide. Run not before him whatever betide, in joy or in sorrow, still follow the Lord. Just not in the pleasant times, not along the path where there's flowers along the way, where the path is nice and smooth, but when there are ruts and rocks and hills that you have to traverse along the way. Looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. No matter what happens, continue to come back to the foundation of his word as a source of your strength for pursuing holiness. Take time to be holy. Be calm in your soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his spirit. There's Galatians 5:16. Walk in the spirit. To fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above. These are practical ways to pursue holiness, and it takes time. It takes time. The end of the second stanza, I think, is really important. That when we pursue and practice holiness, others are going to take notice of our godly conduct. Now, I've spent a lot of time on this as the foundation for the summary that I want to share with you in the remaining part of the message as to how holiness ties into 1 Peter. Because again, I think that 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 is the pivotal point. The passage that we come back to from time and time again to see that with holiness, then we can traverse all the other aspects of our Christian life. Because aside from him, holiness is impossible. We can't do it in our own strength. I wouldn't even want to try because I wouldn't even know where to begin. How to pursue holiness aside from knowing that it comes from the empowering work of the Holy Spirit in me. Without a personal relationship with God through Christ, holiness is not possible. So the first thing that I see is God's provision. As we take a summary look now, just the remaining minutes of our message, today, I want to show you that we need to come back to God's provision for holiness. Our ability to be holy depends on the provision God made for us. And we see it sprinkled throughout the book of 1 Peter. Go back there, and I just want to point out one verse. There are several through the book itself, but in chapter 1 and verse 3, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We see it again in verses 18 and 19 that it's not by the traditions of man, the blood of bulls and goats, any of that. It is by the sacrifice of Christ. We see it in chapter 2 and verse 24, in chapter 3 and verse 18, and in chapter 5 and verse 10. Those all show about the provision that God has made for us to be holy. We cannot begin a journey of holiness unless and until, first of all, we have started it with Jesus Christ by faith, trusting in his sacrifice on the cross to cover our sin and to make us holy in position so that we can begin this journey of holiness in our practice. Our holiness is only possible through his death, burial, and resurrection. Without that, we can't be saved, nor can we become holy. We have already seen that his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, has been credited to us through faith. Peter's message proclaimed to the masses. Peter proclaimed to the masses this message of holiness through Christ at Pentecost. It's a message that he shared with a lame beggar on the steps of a temple as he and John entered to worship. It is a message that he declared to the ruling body of religious leaders after he and John had been arrested and they were sharing and proclaiming the truth that God is the one who provides for us eternal life. It is a message that he communicated to a group of Gentiles seeking to understand faith. And it is a message that he proclaimed to these body of believers in Asia Minor. Jesus Christ is the one through whom we can have personal holiness. It is a message that we need to believe by faith in order to receive his righteousness and become holy. But then not only do we see God's provisions sprinkled through this, we also see God's promises. The one who is holy cannot lie, so the promises that he has given to us in his word will not ever change or be altered. They will stand true and we can count on them. Chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we have the promise of an unfading inheritance that is kept for us. In verse 9, we have the promise of our salvation. In verse 25, we have the promise that God's word stands forever and will never change. Therefore, his promises will not change. In chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, we have the promise that we belong to God as his chosen people, who are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. In chapter 3 and verse 12, we have the promise that his eyes are on the righteous and his ears attentive to their prayers. In chapter 3 and verse 18, we have the promise that Christ died for our sins. In chapter 5 and verse 7, we have the promise that he cares for us. And in verse 10, we have the promise that he is the God of all grace and will restore us, strengthen us, and confirm us and make us steadfast in our trials. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9, it says that he will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. All the promises that he has given to us in this book are promises that we can stand on, that will take place. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, the one who called you is faithful, and he will do it. So as you read through the book of 1 Peter, remember those promises. They are for you. They're for me. Never doubt his promises. His promises make it possible for us to be holy and to live holy during times of our persecution. And so that's the next topic that runs a vein through the book of 1 Peter, is our persecution. And in spite of the persecution, Peter provides some guidelines that help us to live a godly example. In chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7, though they seem strange companions, suffering is to be joined with thanksgiving, rejoicing. That as we go through these times, we are to give thanks in them. Paul wrote that we are to give thanks in all things because it is God's will for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Peter says that suffering is just temporary. So when you're going through whatever circumstances you have in the past, you realize that they didn't last your whole life. Or even if they do last your whole life, they won't be part of your life in eternity because there will be no more suffering. And they are just temporary. Peter wants us to remind ourselves that it won't last. To make our faith genuine, there are times that we will go through persecution. If it is genuine, then we will receive praise and glory and honor from God when Christ appears. James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says the same thing. The testing of our faith works out patience so that we may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Same idea we see in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 17, chapter 5, verses 9 and 11. They are just temporary. Suffering won't last. So be encouraged in that, and in it be holy. Live a godly life as an example so that people will see that your faith is strong and that your faith is genuine. Don't consider it a strange thing if you suffer persecution for your faith, Peter says. It's better to suffer for your faith than it is for doing what is wrong. Suffering, although it isn't fun, and that's why we call it suffering, it does have a purpose, and the purpose is to hone our holiness, to help us become godly in character and in practice. We are going to face all kinds of difficult situations through which we can demonstrate godliness. The crucible of suffering is the time when character is revealed. How will you act when you encounter the suffering that you're going through? That's when our practice becomes evident. Do others see us moving toward godliness, or do they see us moving away from godliness? Through the letter, Peter talks about our practice, not only about God and the promises, God and his provision, the persecution that we go through, but he talks about our practice. Again, as we see in 2 Peter when we get into that study, we have been given everything that we need to live holy in Christ Jesus. So what is our practice? When it comes to the practice, H.A. Ironside has some simple but sound advice to offer us. And he said, if what they say about you is true, mend your ways. If it isn't true, forget it, go on and serve the Lord. That's pretty sound advice, isn't it? If what they're saying is right about you, then mend your ways to what would be correct in following God's standard of holiness. If it isn't true, then folks, just go on about your business, so to speak, and live godly and serve the Lord. Peter shares some thoughts throughout the letter on how we can practice holiness, the guidelines that he gives us. In chapter 1 and verses 13 to 16, we need to prepare our minds for action. We need to be self-controlled. We need to set our hope on grace, not conform to evil desires, love others sincerely. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, he says to get rid of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Desire God's word. In verses 11 and 12, abstain from sinful desires. Live good lives before the unsaved. Show proper respect for everyone. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, wives are to submit to husbands. Husbands, on the other hand, are to be considerate of their wives and show them respect. When they talk, listen. When they ask, share or do. Don't give them a cold shoulder or roll the eye. Don't put them down for their ideas. We need to respect our wives. Christians are to live in unity. We are to be sympathetic. We are to love as brothers. We are to be compassionate, humble. Don't take revenge. Don't insult. These are, again, just ideas that Peter is planting for us to live holy in this life. In chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, set apart Christ as Lord. Be prepared to give an answer about your hope when others see you suffering for your faith. In chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, we're to pray, we're to offer hospitality and not grumble about it. We are to use our spiritual gift to serve others. In verse 17, commit ourselves in suffering when we suffer to our faithful Creator. As we said in 5:7, that we are to cast our care on Him because He cares for us. In chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 and verse 12, we are to stand firm in the faith against the devil. We are to practice godly living in every situation of life. Let it be the magnet that draws people, the unsaved, to the Savior. Live such a godly life that they see your example in Christ. Peter gives some practical advice on how we live godly in a hostile world, in a time and around people who don't like the values that we hold to. The result of holy living, even in times of suffering, is to offer our praise to God. In chapter 4, in verse 11, it says, so that in all things God may be praised through Christ Jesus. Everything about what we do is to be towards giving God praise, to glorifying Him. In 1:3, we read that God is to be praised for giving to us the wonderful provision of eternal life through Jesus Christ. So in your life, are you giving Him glory? I'm going to close with one more idea or thought that is in 1 Peter, and it's God's punishment. God's punishment. For those who by faith receive the provision of eternal life promised to them through Christ's sacrificial death on the cross, there is hope, even in suffering, of eternal glory that awaits us. But for those who reject the message of God's provision in Christ, there is eternal punishment. There will be an everlasting ordeal of separation from God that they will experience. Chapter 4, verse 7 tells us that the end of all things is near. And in verses 17 and 18, Peter says that if judgment begins with the household of God, what will it be like for those who are not part of His family? Eternal punishment awaits those who refuse His grace and gift of eternal life. Peter has covered a lot in 105 verses. God's grace covers it all. Through it all, we see it in salvation, we see it in suffering, we see it in sanctification. He has called us to be holy. In his book, New Testament Survey, Merrill Tenney writes, the chief value of the epistle is that it shows Christians how to live out their redemption in a hostile world. Salvation may involve suffering, but it also brings hope as the grace of God is amplified in the individual life. In essence, he's saying that 1 Peter tells us how to be holy. As a family of God, we should live and act differently than the world. No matter how we are treated, God has meant it for our good and for His glory. God's grace is able to sustain us in the storm so that as we go through it, we can give Him glory as we continue to mature in our life, in our faith, becoming more holy in practice every day. Peter has given the Christian a survival guide. They are the tools and skills that are needed to make it through the wilderness of suffering, arriving at our eternal destination. This morning, will you accept the challenge to be brave and to be prepared? Every day it's going to be challenged. Every day it's going to be tested. Peter wants us to be fit for spiritual survival. What is your plan to pursue it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this book provides us some guidelines on how we can practice holiness. That's your desire for our lives, that we look through your word, in your word, as a mirror to reflect our character and to see where we fall short in your standard, and then to make changes that are empowered through the Holy Spirit so that we can become more like you in our character. Thank you for this wonderful book, and I pray that it has been an encouragement to us to learn that not only are we to be holy because you're holy, but then at the end, that whatever cares we have, whatever concerns that are on our heart, whatever sufferings that we're going through, all that we're encountering, we can cast on you because we know that you care for us. Thank you for the promises that are in there. Thank you for the provision that has been made possible through Jesus Christ. Thank you that we aren't on this journey alone, but that you are with us in it and through it. And we look to you now as we continue on until Christ appears, that we would pursue after it, using these survival skills that Peter has given to us to be Christians that are fit, empowered to make it through. Thank you for what you are going to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.